Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration this morning comes to us from Paul's second letter to his fellow brother pastor Timothy, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 we read. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So far the word. Dear friends in Christ, fellow redeemed, Christian education brings to mind the first day of school, which you'll be having here at Valley Bible Academy in 3 short weeks. A lot of kids tend to dread the first day of school. I think a lot of parents tend to look forward to the first day of school, sending their kids out of the house. Personally, I always kind of liked it, not because I especially liked school, but because the first day of school, nothing major really happened. You showed up and found your new desk and forgot your new books, figured out who you were sitting by, got acquainted with the classroom. Another thing that happens on the first day a lot in high schools and colleges is the teacher will hand out a syllabus. A syllabus is basically an outline of the course. It will list the book or books that the student will need, the name of the teacher, the times and places when the class will meet, any goals or objectives of the class, and especially any long-term assignments like projects or papers that may be due. A syllabus is a handy tool for a teacher to give out all the information right at the beginning of the class. It's also something they can use to reprimand their students later when the students are late. They can say, "I gave you all that info on the first day." As I studied our text for this morning, I was reminded of exactly that, a syllabus. God seems to be laying out a course description for us. Not a class that lasts for 1 or 2 semesters, but a growing and a learning that continues throughout each one of our lives. Look for yourself. The book in this class is listed in verse 15, Holy Scriptures. The time and the place of the class are in verses 14 and 15. He says, "Continue in what you have learned from childhood." The name of the teacher in verse 16, inspired by God. And the goals and objectives in verse 15 and 17, to make you wise for salvation and to equip you for every good work. May God bless our study this morning as we learn to live in the living Word. The Word which makes us wise for salvation, leading to eternal life, and that also equips us for good works here on earth. Earlier in my college years, I was taking an engineering class, and the professor was in the process of writing a book for that very class. As it turned out, my class ended up being the guinea pig class, kind of. We had to buy a book that was sort of half-finished. It was all black and white, not done yet. It was a little bit cheaper than normal books, so that was kind of nice. But it was also full of errors. Some of the questions were only half-finished. Some of them didn't make any sense. A lot of the graphics were blank. And worst of all, the answers to all the even-numbered questions that were supposed to be in the back of the book weren't there yet. The point is, having a good book, having the right book, is a major part of having a successful class. And the book we're talking about today, the book that will be used primarily here at Valley Bible Academy, and the book that Paul is writing to Timothy about in our section, is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Paul said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." The last part, the inspiration of God, literally in the Greek, it's one word. It means God breathed. It's one of our primary proof passages for the doctrine called verbal inspiration, the teaching that the Holy Spirit breathed the very words that he wanted into the Bible and into the men who were writing it. From Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament to the apostles of Jesus and the evangelists in the New Testament, it was the Holy Spirit who guided all of them and inspired all of them to write his very words down, his very thoughts into the Word. And so Paul rightly says, all of Scriptures is God-breathed. Listen to a few of the passages from the Bible that describe itself. From Isaiah, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever." From Hebrews, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And finally, from 2 Peter, "For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." What an amazing confidence that is for us. Think of all the different things that people put their confidence in the world. Things like money, fame, technology, fortune, power, even their cell phone or their loved ones. Our confidence, however, our trust and our hope remain right here on the very Word of God, on the Scriptures that He inspired, that He preserved down through the centuries and the millennium, so that you and I can sit here today fully confident that these are the very words that our God wants us to live by, to base our lives on. These are the words that will lead us to the knowledge that we need. So we know we are to study the Bibles, but when should we start studying the Bibles? How often should we study them? Well, our text answers that question as well. From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That word childhood in the Greek means literally baby or infant. Paul is telling the young Pastor Timothy to keep learning in the teachings that his grandmother Eunice and his mother Lois taught him from when he was a little baby. This flies in the face of all those who teach that babies can't believe or babies can't be baptized. Many people in churches believe and teach that children need to reach some age of discernment or age of accountability before they can believe. This is a false teaching. The idea that children are not yet accountable, not yet sinful, or they can't believe is simply false. Jesus himself said, "Let the little children come to me." And he said in our reading this morning, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." All people are to be taught from childhood, and that's what's going to happen here at Valley Bible Academy. They'll be taught to remain in the inspired Word of God, to live in the living Word, which is able to make them wise for salvation. Now, what does that mean, to be wise for salvation? How does the Word of God make us wise? Well, all of Scripture, we have a word to describe, and the word is Christocentric. What we mean by that is that all the Scriptures is pointing towards the one man, the work of Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets were all pointing forward to Him, to the bloody sacrifice that was needed in order to take away the sin that had condemned mankind since the Garden of Eden. And the entire New Testament is the revealing of Christ. We have the opportunity to see there His work, see everything that He did for us, how He spent 33 years of His life never dishonoring God, never disobeying His parents, never stealing or hating or lusting or coveting. Every day of Jesus' life was a gift to you. He lived a life that we could not, and He credited it to us, so that when our Heavenly Father looks down on us, He does not see our sinfulness. He sees Jesus' robes of righteousness. He sees Jesus' sinlessness. But that was only half of what Jesus did. We not only needed Jesus' credit, we also needed Jesus to erase our debt. That's why the one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily came down as a little baby as we celebrate every Christmas. That's why the one to whom someday all of heaven and earth will bow down in praise and adoration allowed himself to be hung on the cross and nailed to a tree, mocked and scorned. The scorn wasn't the worst of Jesus' suffering, though. The full punishment of all the sins of all mankind was poured out on Jesus on that black day on the cross. He was forsaken by His very Father. The presence of God on high left Him to suffer in that place alone. And because of that sacrifice, our debt is now gone. That, my friends, is wisdom for salvation. The gospel of Jesus for us. And that is what will be taught here at Valley Bible Academy. The knowledge that Jesus died for you to take away all your sins. And by believing in that, you are saved. It's the simplest message in the world, isn't it? So simple that we teach it to our kindergartners, to our pre-kindergartners, to our infants and babies. Jesus died for you. The simple gospel message of salvation that comes with the greatest reward that we can imagine. That we will be someday with our Savior, Jesus, in heaven. But the Bible in our Scripture section doesn't end there. It doesn't just make us wise for salvation in the next life and leave us to muddle our way through this current one. It also equips us for every good work here on earth. In seminary, I heard about a pastor who would start every one of his confirmation classes of the year by bringing a jar of beans to class. And he'd have all the students guess how many beans were in this jar. So they'd all write it down, and then he would have them write down what their favorite song was. So then he'd tell them how many beans were in the jar, and whoever was closest to the guest got a piece of candy. And then he would say, "Okay, now everybody tell me your favorite song." And they'd all list them off, and they'd say, "Okay, who was right with the favorite song?" And they'd say, well, Pastor, it's a matter of opinion. You can't be right or wrong about which song is the best. So then he would ask his students, when you decide what to believe in terms of faith, is it more like guessing the number of beans, where there's a right answer and where there's a wrong answer? Or is it more like choosing your favorite song, where it's all a matter of opinion? Well, what do you think? Are the teachings of the Bible a matter of opinion or a matter of facts? Because a lot of people out there say that the Scripture is a matter of opinion. This is truth. This is the absolute truth that we have. This belief, this fact, the idea that we hold the Bible to be the infallible Word of God is what separates us from so many other Christian churches. God is not unclear. God is not muddy about what He reveals to us in Scripture. And the message of Christ crucified is that powerful, effective truth that we apply to every one of our lives. And it's that clear teaching of justification that Jesus wiped away all of our sins that leads us to that clear teaching of sanctification. The fact that God equips every one of us, His believers, for good works here on earth. Because it is only when we can keep in mind what our Savior did for us, it is only when we live in the living Word that we can show our thankfulness and our love to others and to Him through our actions. Look at the list of things in our Scripture section that God equips us with. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Doctrine literally means teaching. God has equipped all of us with the doctrines of the Bible, the teachings that He has given us. And it's through these teachings that we can communicate to others the way of salvation. We can show them those two greatest teachings of the Bible, the law and the gospel. We can show them their sin, show them that on their own they are miserable sinners destined for hell, but more importantly, we can show them their Savior. We can show them that they have a friend who came to earth and died for them to take away their sin, so that now, simply by believing in that, they can have eternal life. The Bible is also good for reproof. It gives us the ability to show how errors are wrong, so that when we see false teachings in the world, we don't simply have our own words to share. We have the words of God to share with others, to show them that they are wrong. For example, Psalm 51 takes a clear stand against abortion. David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. As an infant in the womb, that David needed forgiveness." Jesus warns about the lust of the heart, saying, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." That takes a stand against the perversions that we see in our world today. And there are many more passages that take a stand against the sin and the sinfulness of our world. Scripture also corrects us when we start doing things that are wrong or harmful to our Christian life. Throughout the Old Testament, we see plenty of examples of the Israelites falling away from God into idolatry. And again, He'd send enemies or plagues to bring them back to Him again. God loved His people so much that He corrected them. And He does the same thing for us. Hebrews 12 reads, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Do not refuse to be corrected, my friends. God wants to lead you in the direction that He wants you to. And He will do that by correcting you through that living Word. And finally, we come to the last one, which I think is especially applicable today. Instruction in righteousness. We think about this with the instruction that will be going on here at the school here at St. John's. On this Sunday in particular, it is absolutely appropriate that we do that. We thank God for the gift of this school, the opportunity that all of you have to help shape the young minds who will gather here in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord is such an amazing blessing, but it's also a responsibility. It's a responsibility for our called teacher to raise them up. It's a responsibility for the church. And as a church, it is your Christian privilege, all of you, to see it through. I've heard about all the work, and I've seen all the work done. I haven't been here in a year and a half, but it's amazing the changes that have taken place here at St. John's in order to prepare the school to open. And there will be much more work in the years to come as this school grows. There will be opportunities for all of you to help. You may be able to volunteer your time. You may be able to volunteer by giving money to offering. But most importantly, and most of all, each one of you can help by praying for your pastor and for your called teacher. Pray that God would bless their efforts as they become role models to these young minds here, just as Lois and Eunice were role models to Pastor Timothy so many years ago. Paul concludes this section by saying that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's quite the guarantee for you and me, isn't it? Could you imagine if a school, a public school, guaranteed to completely prepare all young minds who came there for their entire earthly life? The school would be overflowing with parents trying to enroll their kids there if there was a 100% guarantee. But the guarantee that our God makes here is even greater, because it's not a promise of men. It's a promise of God. Our God guarantees that the efforts of this school will not be wasted. The teaching of the students who attend here will equip them for their lives to come, both their life here on earth and their life in heaven. It's quite the syllabus we find here in 2 Timothy, isn't it? A syllabus meant for the school, a syllabus meant for this church, a syllabus meant for each one of our lives. May the words of verse 14 truly be our focus. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. The English word continue is only one word in the Greek. It's the word meno. And it means to remain, to stay, to live, continue, dwell, abide, persist. This is all of our prayer for this school and for our church, that we would all of us continue to live in the living word of God. Continue to persist, because in this world, we will need to persist. It is a battle. There is a war against Christianity out there, but God promises to bless us. Bless all of us who live and persist in His living Word. He promises to bless us with the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make each one of us wise for salvation, leading us to eternal life, and to equip each one of us for good works as we make our way to our heavenly home in heaven. Amen.